Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. I want to read the first 8 verses for our consideration this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of Jehovah, make his path straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Well, I've been thinking about Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3, which is the next section in our ongoing consideration of the Epistle to the Hebrews. But like many of the epistles, they're very dense and tightly packed together. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 begins with the introduction that the people of God, as they continue in their pilgrimage, must know something about the first words or the first teachings or doctrine about Christ. And there are many different ways to go about it, at least two general ways to go about it, because to consider the rest of it without reminding ourselves about the beginning words about Christ would not be profitable. And one of the ways to do it is to do a quick summary of Hebrews chapter 1 to 5 that we have already considered. But that would be a little difficult to comprehend because such large sections are not easy to hold in our minds. But the other way is to go to a verse or a section that condenses the beginning words or the foundational doctrines about Christ. And I thought about Matthew verse 1 and 1. We could go to John 1. We could go to portions in the epistles. But here we are in Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. It's the first gospel ever written. After 450 years of prophetic silence, Mark is the first one influenced by the Apostle Peter, or Peter was the guiding hand, and of course superintended by God the Holy Spirit, who pens the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the history, the doctrine, and the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. In fact, the Gospels are a unique kind of literature. The technical word for that, of course, is genre. But it simply means the kind of literature it is, the type of literature. Different types of literature, right? Narratives, poetry, law, wisdom literature, apocalyptic, that is prophetic literature, and so on. But the Gospels are a unique kind of literature, and all the other Gospel writers follow this particular pattern or style of writing. Now, the first thing that I want to consider as God the Spirit influences Mark is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as it is given to us in the very first verse. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, says Mark in his opening words. The Bible now reveals immense truths about life in general, about the greatest questions that face man, where he came from, who created him, what is his destiny, and so on. It also gives us knowledge and skill for life in the wisdom literature. But above all, the Bible is, as has been told by our fathers, rightly so, and best expressed, as the self-revelation of God. It's God revealing himself through events in history which are taken and then interpreted by God the Spirit through the instrumentality of chosen men. It is God's revealing of himself to man. And this is what Mark begins with. Because all of God's revelation to us points to and is completed in Jesus Christ. And that is the very first truth that he mentions here, that this is the gospel or the good news about Jesus the Christ. Then verse 2, which chronologically should come before, Mark tells us that this Jesus, the Christ, is one who came according to the promises of the Old Testament. In fact, we are told specifically by Mark that before the arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene, God would send a particular messenger, John the Baptist. And that's what verses 2-8 is about, or at least they are the words and the ministry of John the Baptist. Now think about it. The Bible speaks to us not only about Jesus Christ, but the Bible, I'm speaking about the Old Testament now, which is what Mark is speaking about. Hundreds and thousands of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are prophecies about Christ. And here, we are told that there is a prophecy about the one who would precede him. And it is about John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And he's introduced with the words, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." And if you remember, in Isaiah 40, we have a reference to this particular prophecy. and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse 3. That's a prophecy that is given to us also in Malachi. So 700 years before Christ, through Isaiah, and about 450 years before Christ, through Malachi, not only is there a promise about Jesus Christ, the whole of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, and there are specific and detailed promises about him, but Mark points us to the one who comes before him, the messenger that precedes and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and John the Baptizer is the ultimate and the final prophet who points directly to Christ while Jesus was upon the earth. Moses pointed to Christ, but from a distance, hundreds of years before Christ, 1,500 years before Christ. But John the Baptizer points out the Lord Jesus Christ in person and in his presence. Astounding, isn't it? So many specific prophecies about even John the Baptist. His clothing, the words that he proclaims, and the nature of his character and prophetic boldness. It's all there, prophesied in the Old Testament. And then he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he says that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, this is exactly how he is described, the first teachings about the Christ. Now, we all have names and we have surnames, and often we think of Jesus Christ as names. But Christ is not a name, it is a title, as we have often had reason to remind ourselves. Mark, the gospel writer, is pointing to the Lord Jesus as the Christ. It is a title that describes his office. It's something like the title the Queen has. Elizabeth is her name, but she has titles. She's Queen Elizabeth, Her Majesty the Queen, and so on. These are titles. Just like that, Christ is a title, and it means it's the Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah, or Messiah as we say it in the English language, and simply means the anointed one. And the name, the title points, not the name, the title points to his three main offices. That he is the perfect and the anointed and the appointed prophet. The perfect, the absolute prophet. Every other prophet reveals God, but only incompletely. But Jesus Christ is the absolute and the perfect prophet who reveals God completely. And that's how Hebrews 1:1 begins. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in the Son, or it can be translated very legitimately, has finally and completely spoken to us in the Son. There is no other word after Christ has spoken about God, or Christ has revealed God in himself. As the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciple, the Thomas, they say, disciple Thomas, who says, "Lord, show us the Father." And he says, "Have you not yet understood? Have you not seen me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No prophet could claim that. And then, of course, his other office, most essential office, is that he is the priest. The priest is the one who mediates between God and man. He's the mediator. And he mediates not on the basis of the blood of bulls and goats, but his own precious blood. He's both the priest and the sacrifice. And Hebrews tells us a lot about this, that Jesus Christ is the priest. Hebrews 5 is all about his priesthood. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 7 is about Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. He is the only priest. He is the perfect priest. He is the only one who can bring us to God through his perfect sacrifice. And then thirdly, the king. You remember how the Gospel of Matthew begins and is written in terms of this particular truth, that Jesus Christ is king. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and he mentions this verse, the son of David. Why the son of David? Because it's the royal lineage. In other words, Matthew is saying, here's the king. And Messiah means the king, the promised king. Remember the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermons. And it can be summed up in one phrase. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Or he taught them about the kingdom in parables. Or he said, enter the kingdom of God. Because you see, he is the king proclaiming his rule and reign and calling people to come to him and to crown him Lord of all, as the hymn writer puts it. You see, either we set ourselves as Lord and Master of our lives, or we set other people of this world, the people of the world who are but grass, whose glory is fading. Human beings like us may be more gifted than us, but people like us who are fading, and their intellect and their wisdom is limited. And they have no right to claim about righteousness and goodness, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or we crown him who is the true king. And this is exactly how Mark begins. These are the very first principles of the faith about Jesus Christ. That he is the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so the question is he our prophet, priest, and king? That's very fundamental. The elementary doctrine about Christ, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And he's writing it to Christians. Christians who are in danger of backsliding. Christians who haven't progressed in the Christian faith. Where do you begin when you feel you have backslidden or you haven't progressed in the Christian faith? You begin with the elementary principles and doctrines of Christ. And you come to him to reveal God to you afresh through the scriptures. You come to him as priest, so that he may lay his hand upon us both. In Job's words, he says, neither is a daysman who is a mediator between us, speaking to God in his troubles and his deep and dark days of absolute torment.
He says, where is the mediator?
This is the best of men who can put his hand between on me and upon God. And in one way, this is Mark's answer to Job. 2,000 years later, here is the one who can put his hand on Job and all the sons of men who will come to God and put his hand upon God himself, because he's both God and man. He's God who has taken upon himself humanity. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can see what's happening in the political realm. Certainly you can see in history, see it in history. Nations rise and nations fall. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Percy B. Shelley, in his glorious poem about empires and civilizations, talks about the shattered visage of kings and their images in the sands of the desert of time. That's what history is about. Like grass. It's all fading, the kingdom of men. It used to be a time, not many decades ago, for about 300 years, West was on the rise. You've got to be an absolute fool to think that that is the case now. Like every empire, like every mighty civilization, it's sinking in the sands of time. Its glory is passing away. Because you see, it's like the cut flower syndrome, both individually and nationally. Why? It happened with Israel, the only nation that God himself had founded. Why? Because they did not pay heed to the word of God, which is the only thing that abides forever. But if we come to him, his kingdom will last, and those who do his will abide forever. There's another truth that Mark mentions here in the very first verse, and it is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This title, of course, has to do with his essence rather than his office. Christ has to do with his office, prophet, priest, and king. Son of God has to do with his essence. Like sons of men or daughters of men are of the same essence of their parents. They're equal in essence. In the same way, the Son of God. We are children of God by faith. We trust in him. But we are created children of God. We are adopted children of God. But Jesus Christ is the unique, the only Son of God. One who is the only one who is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. That's why the Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word. This is now the beginning before the beginning of Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, the beginning there has to do with the beginning of the universe, the creation of the universe. But John 1:1 has to do with the beginning before the creation of the universe, speaking about the eternal measure of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Son of God. These are the elementary teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That not only all those who do not know him ought to know, but even as believers, if we are feeling like we are not progressing in the things of God, and Hebrews 6 is about that. Hebrews 6 is not only about that, as we progress in Hebrews 6, it tells us that if we are not progressing, we are in danger of apostasy. That if we settle, if we are never troubled about growing in the things of God, then backsliddenness can lead to a very dangerous situation. It is evidence that we've never been. People of faith, not truly repentant. And what is the instruction of the writer to the epistle? It is to begin with the elementary things of Christ. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And it's not until Peter gives the right answer that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Exactly the same confession as the truths here. We have to begin there and we have to go back to that. And we are reminded that these truths are given to us in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures. Christ came according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures mentioned here, Isaiah and Malachi. But of course, Moses in all his five books speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. You have it in Genesis, you have it in Exodus, you have it in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, for example. Exodus 12. Leviticus 17. And Numbers, the lifting of the serpent, and so on. And these prophecies are verifiable and true. And the whole of the Old Testament points to Christ. He's prophesied in it. In the Gospels, we have his teachings and his life and his death recorded for us. In Acts, we have his rule being extended from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. The extension of the divine rule, the kingship of Jesus Christ, of Jehovah, not merely in Israel, but throughout the four corners of the world. In the epistles, we have his teachings and the doctrines about Jesus Christ explained in fuller measure. And in the book of Revelation, we have the promise that he's coming back to take the reins of government, just as is prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He's begun now in the lives of individual human beings. And you see, Mark begins with the significance of the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And he is God, a very God, one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. The question that we should ask this morning of ourselves is Jesus Christ your prophet, your priest, and your king? The Apostle John tells us, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Yes, you have a life of sort, like the cut flower, but not eternal life. Not life that is in communion with knowing God. Not a life that is based upon the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your prophet? Where does your ideas about God come from? Or about life? Is it through God the Spirit and God the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your priest? Your sins been forgiven? And if it has, on what basis? Is it on the basis of Jesus Christ being your priest and your mediator? Is he your Lord and Master, or are you the Lord and Master of your own life? Because you see, your life is not yours. You were created for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. These are the only questions, and these are the only truths that matter in the face of eternity. Otherwise, we too will perish like the grass and fade
like the glory of the greatest of men and women. Secondly, to verse 8, we are told about John the Baptist and his ministry, and I'm going to skip over it except just mention it, as I just have. So let me close with the third point in verses 7 and 8. John the Baptist bears particular witness to Christ. Mark has borne witness to Christ through the scriptures in verse 1. He is the Christ, he is the Son of God, according to the Old Testament scriptures. Now John, the greatest of prophets, bears two particular witness to Christ. First, in verse 7, he says this: "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose." Now remember what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said he was the greatest prophet born to women. In other words, the greatest of all prophets. Why? Because he immediately was able to point out the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason. But here John himself says that he is not the one they've been expecting, because there are many people who thought that John might be the Messiah, because he was a mighty man of God. He was one of the mightiest of preachers. He was like a blazing comet, fearless, powerful. And we're told that people repented and were reconciled, the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And yet he himself says that the Lord Jesus Christ is much more greater than him. In fact, he puts it this way: the one who is mightier than I, and he says, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. This is, of course, understood best because it is expressed in terms of the culture in which they lived. In well-to-do homes, there were slaves, servants, one and the same thing. And when visitors came to the home, or the master came to the home, the servant would stoop down and unloose the sandals. Because, see, they were dusty roads. They didn't move in cars. They had to walk these dusty pavements, and they would wash their feet. This is what he's speaking about. He's saying, I'm not him. I'm not equal to Jesus Christ. I'm but his bond servant. Exactly what the prophet Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." He's one with the Everlasting Father. And says of his government, there will be no end of the increase of his government. Here's the king. He's the Almighty One, says John the Baptist. He says, secondly, in verse 8, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John baptized using water in the Jordan, and all Israel, by and large, came to him. And there were many types of baptisms or washings in the Old Testament. And these baptisms symbolize the cleansing of sins, just like water symbolizes the cleansing of dirt from the body. But you see, it was only symbolic. The only one who can cleanse us from sin is the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be cleansed from our sins? Well, hear it from the words of John the Baptist himself, or about him. Then all, verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So we have to do two things. We have to confess who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is our prophet, priest, and king, and we have to confess our sins. And if we do, then God cleanses us by the Spirit. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. I want to close with these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the Lord of glory, and yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. Remember, before he went to the cross in John chapter 13, remember what he does. He strips himself of his outer garments. That itself is the posture of a slave or a servant. And he took a basin of water and he washed his disciples' feet. The Lord and Master, their Lord and Master and teacher, takes upon himself the form of a servant. And he washes their feet. It was symbolic. It was symbolic of what he proclaimed in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which is the key verse. The Son of Man has not come to serve, has not come to be served, but to serve. Serve there is to be a servant. He has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the Son of God, taking upon himself humanity. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, considered it not robbery, that he did not think it a thing to be grasped at, equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and taking upon himself the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. His very humanity was a condescension from the Lord of glory to man. And what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He became the sacrifice. He became our servant to serve us, to bring us to God. You see, we need to know about him, but then we need to come to a knowledge of him. How do we do that? By believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That he is your prophet, your king, and your priest. And that he is the Lord of glory. So may the Lord help us to believe in him as he is. To trust him alone as the prophet, the priest, and the king. To come to him, to confess our sins. And to have his mind in us so that we might serve him and serve his people in the church. May the Lord give us a new and a grand and a glorious vision of the Son of God and the Son of Man, and begin with the first principles of Jesus the Christ. Amen.